The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to this show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. Today is the last day of August, August 31st, 2023. Tomorrow, September 1st. So, hey, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and then we can blab. If you don't want to do that, or you can't do that, you can email me at info@carm.org, carm.org, info@carm.org, and you can put in a ask a question or a comment. Just put radio question, radio comment in the topic, and that'll be fine. All right. So we're being broadcast on Discord in the CARM server. We're also in Clubhouse and on StreamYard and Facebook and on Rumble. So I think also on YouTube. Yeah, we got a lot of stuff we're feeding out, so it's pretty good. All right. So, hey, I want you to give me a call. Boy, I got a lot of stuff going on. Now, tomorrow I will not be on the air live because I have to fly out to Pennsylvania. I'm going to be at a conference out there in Indiana, Pennsylvania. So that's what I'll be doing out there. And sounds good. Sounds fun. I put it in the newsletter, and the information was there. So that's that. All right. Hey, why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. And if you don't, what I'm going to do is get into some of the radio questions that are coming forth. Because a lot of times the calls don't come into towards the last half of the show, and that's fine. Someone says, I was having a conversation about whether the gods that the ancient Israelites worshipped, the Balaam, were real. There's a passage that says the gods that created the heavens and the earth do not exist because they're not gods. We use this with Mormons all the time, but today I can't find it. So Deuteronomy 32, I think, is what we talked about with that after show. I think it's where it was. But anyway, there are demonic forces that imitate being gods to different religious groups, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, stuff like that, where what they do is if there is an actual spiritual manifestation with a prophet or prophetess or head group or whatever it is. Personally, I believe that there's demonic manifestations in the Vatican. I don't know, I can't prove it, but I just suspect it because of what the Vatican teaches, what the Catholic Church teaches, how evil some of the stuff is it teaches, the false doctrines. And so if there are any actual manifestations of something that claims to be the true God, it would be a demonic manifestation. And people, if they don't trust God's word, they don't believe in what God has stated, then it'll be difficult for them to discern truth from error, because the Word of God is the final authority in everything it addresses. And what people often want to do is doubt God's legitimacy, and they will doubt His Word, and they'll say they need a restoration, they'll need a new prophet, and that's, they just believe it, and people believe all kinds of stuff. So, I've said that what I could do is start a cult. I'm never going to do it, but I could. I could start something. I could get a bunch of people, and we could get 20, 30 doctrines and cut them up, put them into a hat, and then randomly pick out five. Those are our five main doctrines. And then create a cult and a website, and people would end up following it because all you got to do is defend it, and people start believing stuff. There's just a group of people that will believe most anything because they don't trust the Word of God. Just like the devil says, did God really say in Genesis 3, speaking to Eve, doubting the Word of God? Cults do that. They will lessen the Word of God and exalt something else in order to justify their new theology, the restored gospel, whatever it is. And it's pretty common. It's a common thing among cults. And there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them in America. The dominant ones, you know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, things like that. Those are Bible-based Christian cults. There's lots of them. The Way International is another one. But at any rate, so the gods that, ultimately the gods that they serve aren't real. You know, the God of Mormonism is not real. The God of Jehovah's Witnesses is not real. They're just figments of people's imagination. Now, whether or not there are actual spiritual manifestations that represent those gods to different people, I don't know. I have heard, anecdotal stories of people in Mormon temples going through their rituals, and Aunt Martha, Uncle Joe, whoever it is, will appear and say, "You're in the truth. You're in the right religion." And I've heard the stories about that. I haven't verified them, but that's what I've heard from more than one source. There can be when you open yourself up to demonic oppression through occult means of worshiping a false god, believing in false things, false prophets, false this, false that, the door to the occult, it remains open. And the demonic forces don't necessarily want to reveal themselves to you lest you get scared and look for the truth. So what they'll do is lay low and say, "Yeah, you're in the truth. You are right. You're good." And whatever it is. And they get this feeling. And here's another thing is I'm just kind of going on putting all of my experience of, you know, the years and years and years been doing this. It just reminds me of how many times I've talked to people in cults and they just feel that it's true. They just know it's true. And what I do is I just say, "Well, can you show me that truth in Scripture?" And they can't do it. Sometimes they'll rip Scripture out of context to make it fit, but it's just so common that this is an occurrence. And so it's pretty bad. But anyway, so there's only one God. There's only one true living God. Isaiah 43, 44, and 45 talks about that. There's only one true living God, not created before and not created after God. So if that's the case, just as it says in Galatians 4, 8, when you did not know God, you served by nature those which are not gods. So they're like the God of Mormonism, you know, an exalted man from another planet. That's not a real God. It doesn't really exist. It's a figment of Joseph Smith's imagination. And the God of Jehovah's Witnesses, which is a denial of the Trinity and one person instead of the Trinitarian essence, and Jesus is a created thing, that's a false God also, just like the God of Islam is a false God. And there's ways to prove that about Islam too. It's false. It's easy to do. And so there's just so much worth talking about. But at any rate, so use it with Mormons, it says. And I think, email goes on, I think it's in the trial of the false gods, which appears in 1 Kings 18, Isaiah 42, and somewhere else, but I'm not defining it. Yeah, we talked after the show yesterday about that, and we came up with some verses. I forgot which ones. But Galatians 4, 8, 9. Oh, boy. Boy, you get a good yawn there. It definitely tells us that there are false gods. And that, in fact, where was that in maybe I can find that, because as I was looking, you know, in my Bible program, I can go back to see which ones. Oh, it doesn't go back that far. See what references I found, at any rate, on stuff like that. So there you go with that. So there's that. That's a nice little opening. Let's try this one. Hello, friend, can you please stop? Oh, Mr. I get the same kind of stuff from people, and they'll say it several times. It's been a lot of quiet time in the New Apostolic Reformation. Woo! He says he was raised in the Nazarene in the vineyard. Ooh, in Meridian, Idaho. That's my next-door neighbor city. Part of the Nazarene Church. My senior pastor lost his first wife. Okay. So, reading churches about abuse, that's right. The NAR is very self-centered. All they talk about are signs, wonders, and miracles. Never talked about sin, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Communion was rare, very little in the way of music ministry opportunities. Lack of real relationships and compassion for others, especially when tragedies take place. Yeah, I consider the New Apostolic Reformation to be a narcissistic kind of a movement where people go for emotional release and experiential verification. They don't really, like I said, you know, it happens within Protestantism as well, is that they don't want to trust God's word for what it actually says. They just don't want to do that. I don't know why people don't want to do that. You should trust God's word. You should trust what it says. You know, it just, to me, it's just, that's what you do, okay? You trust God's word. But, hey, you don't have to. People don't want to, right? Yeah. Anyway, let's get on the air here with Dave from Salt Lake City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hi.
Question regarding taking up our cross, carrying it daily, dedicating our lives to the Lord, while also managing, earning a living, providing for our family. Is there anything biblical that gives us specific guides on, like, obviously, like, chasing after material wealth? We know it's all going to burn one day, right? So, and I know that through grace, we're not judged on, oh, well, you know, you're putting too much into making a living versus, right, serving the Lord. But is it everybody's individual, basically, choice as to where to strike that balance, or is there a good guide?
Well, yeah, you have to decide what you're going to do. Because, you know, let's just say there's different kinds of scenarios. Let's just say there's a single mom or a single dad, and they are taking care of children, and they have to work and do a lot of stuff and homework. They don't have much time to evangelize. They don't have maybe any time at all. Maybe they might have 1, 2, 3 opportunities a year. If that, well, that's okay. You know, they're doing what God's calling them to do at that time. And that's to raise kids, for example, and be faithful and true and do an honest day's work. And that's fine. You got to strike that balance. You got to decide what and how. I have the unusual privilege of being able to do this full time and be able to witness constantly. But that's not the norm. There are people who do it as a living. There's hundreds of people who work by faith and just all over the world, and they just preach the gospel. But normally, you got to raise a family, you got to pay the bills, and you got to find out how to balance that with serving God. And raising a family and paying the bills is serving God, because everything that you do is God ordained work and ministry. It's different kinds that we exist in. So we're to do all those jobs with honesty and integrity. And that's fine. Okay.
And, you know, I would, in your credit, to your credit, right, that you don't have to do what you're doing. The fact that you're able to make a living doing it at a standard of living that you're, I guess, satisfied or willing to live at, right? But sure, you could easily go do something else and make more money is my point, right? So
you could.
And I guess it's whatever's right for each individual.
Absolutely. That's why sometimes people ask me questions and I say, you know, I can't answer for everybody. You know, it depends on you and God and
right,
your relationship with God, the elders, your circumstance. And you got to work it out.
Right.
You just seek wisdom and seek God. Hey, we got a break coming up. You want to hold?
We got a break. All right. Yeah, I'll go. Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
All right, man. God bless. That's Dave from Salt Lake City. Hey, folks, if you want, give me a call. We have wide open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have nobody waiting. If you want to get in line or start a line, all you got to do is call 877-207-2276, and we can talk. You can also email me at info@carm.org, info@carm.org, carm.org. You can do that. You know, I was reading the email from before the break. And one of the things that I've noticed with a lot of the contemporary Protestant stuff, and you know, I'm Protestant, of course, but a lot of contemporary stuff of the worship is there's something missing in it, and I've been purposely listening, and I'm going to bring it up and tell you what it is. And with the NAR, I'm seeing the same kind of a thing that is really bad. And so in a lot of these praise songs, they talk about being blessed and about God's Spirit fall upon me and more of you and things. And those are all nice. But I don't see or hear, I should say, any songs about, Lord, send me into the world. Lord, change me and send me. Because the Great Commission, which we're talking about, and the idea of going out into all the world to make disciples of all nations, this is what Jesus said to do. That was his command to his people. Now, I'm not knocking the idea of those kinds of songs and praise songs. I like them. But you note that Jesus didn't say, go out in all the world and do really nice music about your relationship with God. It's not what he said, and I'm not saying it's not okay. I mean, it is okay to have those kind of songs, as long as they're biblically based. But when you just don't hear anything about the cost of discipleship and the commission that Christ gave us specifically, and those things are not in the worship and the songs of praise in churches and the gatherings, that kind of tells me that as a whole, something's wrong, because we're supposed to be sent. Now, a lot of people don't know this, but the job of the pastor is to equip the Christians. I think what I'm going to do is go to the scriptures here. I'm going to read you something, what the job of the pastor is. In Ephesians chapter 4, and it says here in verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Okay, and he says, now this expression, he descended, what does it mean except that, that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all things, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints and the work of the service, to the building of the body of Christ. All right, now, so the reason we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is because that they are to work for the building of the body of Christ. So here's a quick litmus test. Let's say you meet Apostle so-and-so, because I've encountered them on the web. At 7 o'clock tonight, talk with Apostle so-and-so, talk with Apostle Bernard, and, you know, and or Prophet Miriam will be on tonight, you know, prophetess and all this stuff. And I'll say, okay, I'll go and listen. You know, I could tackle them on that theology, but, you know, listen. And I just don't hear them being evangelical, being mindful of the things of our sanctification as it relates to getting out there in the world. I don't hear it. You know, I just don't. So anyway, what's the purpose? Is to equip the saints for the work of service. Equip the saints. That's us. You see, the hagioi, the ones who are redeemed in Christ. We are the ones. We're the saints for the work of service. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So the prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, their job is to equip the Christians for the work of ministry. So if you go to church and you're sitting there, the question I'm going to ask, you know, and you can ask, is are you being trained for the work of ministry in the body of Christ? Whatever capacity that could be, serving in the kitchen downstairs and in the rec room of the under the church in the basement. Is it outside cutting grass and helping people in their yards in the neighborhood, but the elderly? Is it going on a mission trip? Is it tithing? Is it whatever it is? Whatever it is, that's what we're supposed to be doing it, to preach that gospel, to get that out. Our job as Christians is not just to go to church and be babysat and be nursed and then maybe put a tithe check in and then got a lot of yawns today, sorry. Put a tithe check in and then go to a restaurant and come back to church next week. Now, I'm not saying that everybody, doesn't witness. Of course, people do. But this is what we're supposed to be doing overall. That's what our job is. As I'm a teacher, that's what I would be. So I teach and trying to equip Christians for the work of ministry so that they can understand what the truth is. And I'm delighted when I have people call me up and they say they learned this from the website or the radio show or whatever it is, and they went and they witnessed to that person or this person. I love to hear that. That is awesome to hear. Hey, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Alberto. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, Max. I had a question on Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, and said when Jesus departed from the area when we raised the girl from she was dead.
Wait. I'm not understanding you. It's not a good
my
connection.
My question is, I said Matthew chapter 9, verse 27.
Yes, I'm looking at it. Two blind men.
Okay. So how could two blind men follow Jesus if they're blind?
Well, they could follow them by having someone who is with them lead them. They could follow them by simply using a cane to tap on the ground as they walk towards the sound of the crowd following. They could do stuff like that easily.
So in other words, they weren't literally like behind Jesus walking. They were probably just following him from a distance, probably.
Well, they were probably behind him as Jesus is walking forward, and they hear in the crowd, and they knew it was him. They could tell. Maybe they had word earlier that he was coming through. Maybe some relatives were with him. Who knows? But it's not impossible. I did ministry with blind people for 2 or 3 years when I was younger. They're quite capable. Blind people are quite capable of being able to do a lot of stuff. Okay. All right.
Okay. I'm just curious. That's not that they're blind, so I thought,
That wouldn't be a problem.
That's a quick question,
right?
Too. You know what? Some people say that I think it's the first John.
Can you hold on, man? There's a break. Okay. Hold on, Alberto.
Okay.
We're going to break. All right. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages with Alberto. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We're at the bottom of the hour. And just want to remind you, I'll not be on the air live tomorrow. I'll be traveling to a conference. And, of course, Monday is a holiday. I'll be back on Lord Willing Live on Tuesday. All right, let's get back on with Alberto. You still there?
Yes, sir, I'm right here. My question is, a lot of people say that the 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, in the Epistle of John, 1 John, they said that verse 7 should not supposed to have been there because that was probably added later on, centuries later.
It's called the Comma Johannium. It's called the Comma Johannium. It's in the King James, but it's not in more older manuscripts, Greek manuscripts. So there's debate about it.
Yeah, the New King James has it too. So a lot of King Jamers accuse the Modern Translation Bible that they said the verses are missing. If the opposite is true, that the Bible verses were added throughout the centuries.
Yeah, that seems to be what the case is, at least with what's called the Comma Johannium. That's what that is, 1 John 5, 7. Okay. All right?
All right. Okay. All right. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. All right. Now let's get over to, let's see, Grant from Utah. Grant, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Dula Slick?
I'm doing okay. I'm hanging in there, man. What do you got?
My question is on Isaiah 53, talking about the stripes are healing us. Can you explain the correct translation? Because I hear a lot of people say, oh, look, God can heal us physically. And to me, it doesn't say that.
Well, they use that a lot, the positive confession people do. It was crushed for our iniquities, chastening what fell upon him. It caused iniquity to fall on him, it is. And so I'm trying to find that verse where it says, that exact verse right there, where it says, he took our sorrows, unacquainted with grief, like the one he despised. Our griefs he bore, and our sorrows are carried away, and he was smitten of God and afflicted, pierced through. So, I'm trying to remember, because there's, it's in Matthew 8. Oh boy, let's see if I can remember this verse. It's been so long. Yes, I found it. Matthew 8:17. For this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And so that's Isaiah 53:4. So when they will bring this up to me, it's very rare that it happens anymore, but they bring this up, I'll say it was fulfilled in Matthew 8:17 before the crucifixion. And that's what the Bible says in Matthew 8:17. And that really throws them for a loop because they haven't studied. So he was able to do this. He took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And it's in the context of just healing people and demon-possessed stuff. It was fulfilled. He can certainly do that. Now, can he do it to people today? Of course, he can heal. But it's not an obligatory thing that God has for us, which is what a lot of people like to say.
Right. Okay. Right. And the reason why I say that, because I'm legally blind, and I have other ailments, and, you know, I pray that, you know, I'm not trying to be selfish, so to speak. You know, I just like to be healed, and I want to be able to read the Word of God with my own eyes.
Yeah.
And I struggle with that, so...
Yeah.
And to me, what it really says to me is that he healed us between man and God, the healing between us.
Yeah.
That's but what it says to me. I don't know.
And that's valid, okay? And it's a prophecy here showing that what Christ could do to demonstrate who he was. And it was fulfilled when he was walking on earth before the crucifixion. And so we can see, it's Matthew 8:17, and we can see that that Isaiah 53 is prophetic of that. Now, one of the things here, I'm going to say something and get into this a little bit. It says in Exodus 4:11, and I'll read this. This is the context of Exodus 4:11 is Moses doesn't want to go talk to Pharaoh, and he's talking to God. He says, I'm not a good speaker, etc. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? When I show that to the people every now and then, it really shocks them. God does these kinds of things. I'm not saying it's your case. I'm just saying he does these kinds of things. We don't know the situations.
Right.
We can't say that is or isn't. And so you're blind, and my wife, she has a very serious medical condition called Lewis Dietz. And more and more, she's in a lot of pain. And there's a lot of stuff with it, heart surgery and open heart surgery and other surgeries. She's had like 25. All right. So I pray basically every night. I mean, I forgot a couple, three nights ago. She's so tired, she just went straight to bed. We usually pray at night together. But I pray every night and pray for her healing. And I don't know why God doesn't heal and why doesn't heal you. I don't have those answers. But the only thing I can come up with is whatever condition we're in, that in that condition we're to work with what he has ordained for us and praise him through it.
Right.
And it's easy for me to say it, you know. I mean, I'm not blind. I don't have all that pain. Of course, I do have Asperger's and 80 decibel ringing in my ears, which is nothing compared to what you and my wife are going through. But we all want healings, and God so frequently does not. And I think it's because he wants us to endure through it as a consequence of the sin in the world, and then the redemption to come is all the more glory, glorifying to him and wondrous to us.
Yep.
So that's it.
Yeah, I always refer to Paul, take the stone out of my side.
Yeah.
And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient enough for you.
That's right.
And I look at it that way, and I go forward and I'm thinking, hey, I'm still blind, yes, but I'm going to make the best out of it for God.
Yeah. He says his power is perfected in weakness. This is the words, apparently, of Jesus himself to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Which is interesting, because what does it mean when we say, you know, when God says his grace is sufficient for you? What does it mean?
Right.
You know, grace isn't a substance that's rubbed on your body to make you, you know, feel better. It's something that's occurring in you, and you're in a good position to tell people what that means, you know, how you handle it.
Yeah.
You are.
Because we're only temporary here.
Right.
There's more after we fall asleep.
Right.
And it's like you always say, talking about to die is gain.
Right.
So I look forward to that. No matter what I'm going through now, you know, it's worth it.
Right.
It's worth what I'm going to be in my next life with Christ, man. I mean, that's the amazing witness there to say, hey, I'm going to be with Christ for eternity. And that's worth what I'm going through right now with whatever's going on with me, your wife, you, other people. You know, if they know Christ, they got something more to gain than what we are ailing through right now.
That's right.
And I just thank God that he's chosen me. In my prayers, I say, thank you for choosing me. Because I have nothing to offer. He doesn't owe me anything. We don't owe him, you know. He already did a lot for us. And, wow, that's amazing. A grace, they say.
Yeah.
But, you know, I pray for you and your wife. Occasionally, not every night, but
it's okay.
When I'm able to remember stuff. But, but praise God, though, anyways, you know?
Yeah, it's just stuff we go through, and for most of us, it's going to get worse and worse until, you know, the Lord lets us slip into his presence. And we've got to endure through it. But my poor wife, oh my goodness, she needs a lot of prayer. She does. She's not real comfortable with me talking about it over the air like that, but I just let the body of Christ know that she needs prayer more and more. So,
everybody needs to pray for you guys at one certain time and just pray. Boom.
Yep.
You know, so
that's right.
The prayer is powerful.
That's right, it is. Oh, man, I got a yawns today. Sorry about that. But you're right. Prayer is powerful because it's in the true and living God, not the false gods of other religions. And there's the music, buddy. We got to go. So God bless. All right? All right, man. God bless. Okay. Hey, folks. We'll be right back after these messages. We'll get to Angel from Utah. Wants to know why he considered the LDS God to be demonic. I'd be glad to talk to him about that. We'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show, the last segment of the hour. Let's get on the air with Angel from Utah. Angel, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, thank you. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Yes, you're on. So what do you got?
Hi. So I listen to your show every day because it happens to be on during my travel time from work to pick up my kids from daycare. And so, and I absolutely love it. But my question for you, I'm sorry to bring back something that you did discuss at the beginning of your show today, but I actually grew up LDS, and I'm not necessarily active in the church. I don't go to church, and I've never, I read the Book of Mormon when I was younger, but I do not, I follow the Bible, and I read the Bible every day, and so you were just saying kind of how you, that, like, LDS members worship, like, basically like a demonic deity or whatever it is, and so I'm like, I pray every day to God, and I do read the Bible, and so I'm just, like, I'm just wondering what makes it, like, you say that basically I'm worshiping, like, a demonic deity when it, like, I actually don't, I actually don't go to the LDS church, but I was baptized, and, you know, from what I was taught is that all Christians worship the same God, and that,
not true.
As long as you're following the teachings of, well, I understand, I was listening to you earlier, but just, I was taught as long as you, as long as you're following the teachings of the Bible, and, like, that, that you are following the right God. And so I'm just, I don't know, I'm basically just wondering, like, what makes it that I can be worshiping a demonic entity when I, like, get down on my knees and pray to God, and I do read the Bible every day.
So the God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. The God of Mormonism is a false God. The God of Mormonism doesn't exist. The God of Mormonism is an exalted man from another world who obtained salvation. As Bruce McConkie said, the Father is a glorified, perfected, resurrected, exalted man who worked out his salvation for, by obedience to the same laws he was given to us. And
I just don't understand that, because, like, I've always thought, like, he's a God, he's not a human, and I don't ever recall being taught in church that he was a man, so it just confuses me, because I've always been taught that he is the God, like, he's the creator of everything.
Well, here's the thing, Mormonism is, okay, official Mormon theology is antichrist, it's false, it's ungodly. Joseph Smith was not a true prophet of God. He was involved in the occult. He can prove that he lied about God. We can prove it. There's ways to prove it. But what's happening in Mormonism a lot is they're not talking about their older doctrines. They're trying to sound as Christian as possible, and they're using Christian terms. But in Mormonism, the Trinity is three separate gods. There's a God the Father, another God the Son, another God the Holy Ghost. This is what Mormonism teaches.
Right.
And that's false. There's only one God in all existence. And so they deny the Trinity, and they teach what's called a triad, an office of three gods. Then there's the Mother Goddess, because God has, he's about 6 feet tall in Mormonism, and he has relations with his wife in heaven and produces spirit babies, which come out of intelligences from eons past. And, I mean, I can go to a lot more. I know this pretty well. That's what Mormonism teaches.
It fascinates me because, yeah. Like, obviously, like, theology fascinates me in general, but I just, like, it's just so strange to me to hear the, like, LDS doctrine being completely different from, like, my understanding and my knowledge of it. I'm not disagreeing with you, but I've actually been watching, like, a lot of videos on Joseph Smith and him being a treasure hunter and all kinds of things that I was never taught about, even though I went to church every day when I was younger. So, yeah. But my biggest thing is, like, my issue is I want to make sure, like, that, like, the God of the Bible is, like, like, even though there's a lot of confusion and, like, it's hard to understand, and I'm definitely not as Bible versed as you are in by any means, but I want to make sure I'm not, like, praying to, I wouldn't want to be praying to, like, a demonic entity, and I would never have that intention.
Well, you need to reject Mormonism flat out. Repent of it. And then you need to understand that the true God has always been God. It was never a man on another planet who became a God. You don't need secret handshakes in the Mormon temple to become a God of your own planet. All that is blasphemy. All of it is ungodly, made up by Joseph Smith. So there's a ministry there. I don't know where you are in Utah, but I have a good friend in Sandy, and he's Bill McKeever, and a good friend, Eric Johnson. and they are experts in Mormonism, and they run a ministry called MRM, MormonismResearchMinistry.org, and these guys are they're the experts of experts. So you could contact them. They could tell you a lot. Bill would meet with you. Eric would meet with you. And there's lots of people who are experts in, you know, in that area that can talk with you. And they can find a good church.
I would absolutely love that.
Absolutely. I mean, I'm in Boise area. So I'm 5.5 hours north. But I'm just saying, there's good people doing that. And so you could contact them. And they'll tell you. They'll tell the same thing I'm telling you. And... you know, because actually, it was Joseph Smith said is what started me studying everything. I don't get to talk about it very much, but so a quote from Joseph Smith, what he said, is what got me studying everything. And I want to read the.
Well, he was very smart. You can't deny that.
oh wow. You said me smart, but my wife would deny.
Oh no!
That.
Yes, you of course too. I listen to you every day, but I just meant Joseph Smith was obviously a very intelligent man. He was good or not, he was very intelligent.
Yeah, he was likable, he was personable, and he was a con man. And the first anti-Mormon book written was in 1834, called Mormonism Unveiled by E.W. Howe, H-O-W-E. And it's sworn affidavits before judges and magistrates and ministers of the people who knew the Joseph Smith family. And they didn't trust him. They were con artists. Here, check this out. This is what Joseph Smith said. This is in History of the Church, Volume 6, page 408, 409. A friend of mine, Charlie Spine, he's listening. He read me this quote when I first met him. Or I met him a week earlier at Bible study. The next week, he read me this quote. It enraged me. I started studying because of it. This is what Joseph Smith said. God is in the still small voice in all these affidavits, indictments. It is all of the devil, all corruption. Come on, ye prosecutors, you false swearers. All hell boil over. You burning mountains, roll down your lava, for I will come out on the top at last. I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I'm the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet.
Wow.
Yeah.
You just blew my mind.
That's Joseph Smith.
That is.
That's what he's.
That is.
Blasphemy.
That's insane.
It is.
Wow. Just out of curiosity, where did you find that quote?
Oh, it's been known. You know, when I studied stuff, teachers who knew far more than me introduced me to this information, other information. You just acquire stuff. I've been doing this for 43 years, so it's, you know, you just get it from everywhere. But that's in History of the Church, Volume 6, page 408, 409. That quote is what got me started studying what I call apologetics, the defense of the faith. That quote made me mad. And so I said, who is this guy? And Charlie said, well, that's Joseph Smith who said that. I said, well, who's he? And he said, well, he's the founder of Mormonism. And I said, well, Mormons are Christians, but that guy isn't. And he said, no, they're not Christians. I said, yeah, they are. And he said, no, they're not. And I said, what do you mean they're not? And he said, well, they teach God came from another planet. I went, what? You know, Jesus is the brother of the devil. What? You know, what? Where are you getting this? Oh, that's what they teach.
That
can't
be.
That
is what I thought you believed, that Christ and Satan are brothers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
but they're not. I mean, think about it.
I didn't know
think
that.
About it. What are the Greek gods? They have bodies of flesh and bones. They produce offspring, the Greek gods, and you have the god of this and the god of that. What is Mormonism? He's the god of this world. He has a body of flesh and bones. He has relations with his wife and produces spirit babies. Well, I mean, what?
So I'll tell you, what I was taught is that there's God, who's the Lord of heaven, and then there's Christ, who is the Lord of the earth. And then there's
God
the Holy
world,
Spirit,
right?
Who is the spokesperson, basically, like the voice.
So Jesus is the god of this world, right? That's what you're taught?
Yeah, it's like, so Jesus is, well, they say Lord.
Let me read you something. Okay, so he's the Lord of this world or the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they would not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That should shock you. You there?
So, I was speechless for a moment. So I'm just wondering, so, I mean, would that make God is the God of all? Would that, I mean, I've also been told, like, by other people that Satan basically rules this world. So I'm a little bit confused about that.
That's a yes and no. It gets into different eschatological views. Jesus is Lord right now, and when he returns, the wicked will be taken out of his kingdom. That's Matthew 13, and, you know, there's more stuff we have to get into and lay some other concepts down before we, you know, put that in the proper perspective. But the God of Mormonism is one of many, 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 many gods that are out there. The Bible says God doesn't even know of any other gods. There aren't any before, none after. The God of Mormonism technically is an alien, a life form from another planet, who came to this world, formed this world. He has a goddess wife. So what Mormons do is they worship a god and its mate, who are exalted beings from another planet, who became
so
gods.
Crazy, because we're like, we weren't allowed to talk, like, we weren't allowed to talk about, like, a heavenly mother, so to speak. Like, it's very banned and forbidden to talk about her in the church.
Yeah, and why would that be if that's what they teach? See, there's a mother goddess that's Articles of Faith by James Talmage, page 443. It's sold in the bookstores of the Christian, they teach it. Yeah.
Huh.
Yeah, Mormonism is not Christian. Plus, they teach a false gospel. They teach that you have to cooperate with God.
Well, and I've actually when I tried to return to church, I had questions, and I asked questions, and I actually, one of the churches I did, like, there's wards all over the place, especially where I live, but one of them actually asked me not to return because of the questions I was asking. I was just like, but I'm not being, like, blasphemous or anything. Mm-hmm. I'm actually asking genuine, like, wholehearted questions. Right. I'm not trying to be facetious or anything. And they were like, well, we're just going to ask you not to return.
Yeah, you know, because it's a cult. But look, we've got like 15 seconds left, so I want to just tell you.
Of course.
Look up mrm.org, Mormonism Research Ministry. You can ask for Eric Johnson, Bill McKeever. You can write them, tell them where you are, and they can tell you what churches to go to. These guys are the experts of the experts, and they can help
you. Thank you so much for
they're in the area. Okay. You're welcome.
Okay, well, God bless, and I really appreciate your show and for you taking some time out to speak with me today.
Sure, no problem at all. God bless. All right, that was Angel from Utah, Mary from North Carolina. You're going to have to call back on Tuesday, and we can talk about that issue because it's an important one. Sorry about that long wait. Hey, everybody, see you on Tuesday. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.